And we have just reached verse 4. So if you've missed the first three verses, we have them on tape. But we pick up our study tonight in verse 4. In this particular book, we're going to see the difference between Christianity and religion. Very few people make the distinction. But in this particular book, Paul will refer to religion as the Jews' religion. And so this is what we call Judaism. This is what the Jews in Israel today are involved with, and that's Judaism. Now, the Judaizers are what the religion is called in the time in which the book of Galatians was written. It was a subtle attack by Satan to disrupt the local church, the early church, by inculcating into believers the principle of works. Now, in order to understand what the Judaizers are like, you'd have to go back to Cain, the very beginning of Genesis. And Cain is probably Satan's first religious convert. Remember, it was Cain who first exhibited the religious tendencies which formed the background and the teaching and the activities of the Judaizers in the book of Galatians. Genesis, you remember that Adam had instructed his sons, Cain and Abel, as to their proper approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. And namely, it was by means of a blood sacrifice, which pointed to and symbolized the actual sacrifice for sin, which God would someday set forth even in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the offering of such a blood sacrifice in itself would never result in the salvation of the offerer. In other words, if you offered up a lamb, that still wouldn't save you. That offering was just an outward, visible manifestation of an inward fact. Namely, placing your faith in the coming virgin-born child. It was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, crush the head of the serpent Satan. And there, by the way, in Genesis 3:15, you have the lines drawn. Christianity and or Christ crushing the head of religion, Satan. Now, without an act of faith, the offering of the sacrifice would be a mere form and a mockery in the eyes of God. Cain's reaction in Genesis to this instruction was the fact that he rejected the teaching of salvation by faith in the substitutionary sacrifice, and substituted in place of the substitutionary sacrifice his own personal merit of good works, which were vegetables. He offered up the fruit of his own labor. Abel, on the other hand, followed the instructions of his father. And his faith, as it were, leaped the centuries to the cross. And he was declared righteous. Since the time of these two men, Cain and Abel, these two diametrically opposed tendencies are always seen in the human race. You're either of Cain or you're of Abel. We see them in the history of Israel. By the first man, Cain was religious. And we know that Satan is the father of religion. And by the way, the first man was religious, and the first man was also a murderer. And that set a precedent. Because we know down through history that religion has created some of the most atrocities when it comes to murder and so forth. And one of the times is the times of the Dark Ages. We know exactly from the New Testament how he killed his brother Abel. Now, you know, there were no guns in the garden. So how did Cain kill Abel? Well, he took a sacrificial knife. And the sacrificial knife was used primarily for declaring the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And here comes Cain comes along, religion, and he tries to kill off Christianity with that knife which portrayed the sacrificial death of Christ. Don't worry about registering guns. There are worse things in the world than guns. One of them are blondes. Another one is religion. Now, in the history of Israel, there are always the remnant of Israel, which is a small group who offered the symbolic sacrifices as an indication of a real living faith in the future substitutionary sacrifice. And at the same time, there was always a larger group which, while it went through the ritual of Levitical sacrifices, yet never placed their faith in a coming Savior and acquired and appropriated salvation. Grace is always the basis of justification and satisfaction. Now, these two groups, from Cain and Abel down through Israel, were in existence in Israel in the first century. And an illustration is found where Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary the Virgin and the disciples other than Jesus are an illustration of those people who put their faith in a sacrifice and had salvation. An illustration of the other kind in Israel at the first century were the priests and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Herodians. They were observing the sacrificial ritual of the temple, yet they ignored the significances and it depended upon their own personal merit and their own good works for salvation. Now, this latter group, religious, starting off with Cain, caused two attacks against New Testament truth, and they were inspired by Satan. There were two attempts by Satan, the adversary, to destroy the new formed Christian church. One of his attempts was to substitute good works for faith in Christ, and that was the book that we're studying, Galatians. The other attempt was to invalidate the atoning work of the cross by using the Jewish wing of the church to return to the Levitical rituals of the temple, and that was met by the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians were fighting two attacks of religion trying to infiltrate the bona fide church. The first was aimed at the Gentile wing. That's the book of Galatians. The second, the book of Hebrews, was aimed at the Jewish group of believers. The Judaizers in our book of Galatians were members of the unsaved group in Israel, seeking to maintain a corrupt form of Jewish national religion as against the Christian church, which had been formed at Pentecost. And this is where we are in our study. Now, in our passage this evening, we have in verse 4, where we pick up our study. It's just a little introduction. We'll give you more as we go along as to what the Jewish religion taught. Verse 4 is where we stopped last time. Paul says in verse 4, "Who gave himself for our sins." As we brought out last time, Paul brings to the attention of the Galatian churches who were practically ignoring the substitutionary character, the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, And he's giving them the true ground of their acceptance here. And then he says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We brought out the principle last time that the world is continually evil. You can't change it. And evil world means that Satan is the ruler of this world. And at the point of salvation, you are delivered from this present evil world. You're no longer a citizen of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. The word deliver we brought out is a Greek word to mean plucked out, to be drawn out, to be rescued. Now, we pick up our verse 4 where we stopped last time, according to the will of God and our Father. So Paul hastens to add, the act of the Lord Jesus Christ rescuing us or delivering us from this present evil world is not according to our plans or in proportion to our legal obedience or because of any quality in us. But notice how we have been delivered from this ever-present evil world. According to the Father's sovereign will, which is the standard of all the process of redemption. In other words, our rescue, therefore, is according to the procedure described by the plan of God, which tells us this. Salvation that's produced on the cross for us by the Lord Jesus Christ is to be received by faith aside from any merit of our own. We cannot earn what Jesus Christ produced for us. Salvation is given free, gratis, as a grace gift. Here is a literal translation of verse 4, and then we'll go on. Literally, who gave himself in behalf of our sins so that he might rescue us out from this present poneros, is the word evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. In other words, God the Father's plan is to send the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die for your sins. It's his plan. It's not our plan. We have no part in it whatsoever except to accept the person of his plan, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 5 is really a response to salvation and grace because it says, to whom, the Father, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this tells us something interesting. Verse 5 is very short, and it's really a response to verse 4. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, verse 4, then you have glorified God the Father. And forever and ever means that the plan of salvation is always the same. And at any time, anybody, in any age or dispensation, accept Jesus Christ as Savior, they're glorifying God the Father. And ever means there always will be salvation available in Christ, regardless of what dispensation we're in. In other words, verse 5 says this, grace glorifies God, and works does not. God is not glorified by something that you do or something you don't do. So if you want to glorify God, the first way that you glorify God is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I hear so many people say they want to glorify God, and by that they're always talking about doing some big thing. The first way to glorify Him is to accept His Son. That's the best thing that you can do. So start there. That's where glorification starts. But if you're trying to save yourself or work yourself to heaven, well, you're not glorifying God the Father. If He says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, you said, forget it, I'm going my own way. You're not glorifying God. Now, verses 6 through 10, the Galatian Christians are rebuked and the Judaizers are renounced. And I want to say something in verse 6. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be Satan-possessed or demon-possessed, but you can be fed satanic thinking And you can operate as a Christian with a human viewpoint or a satanic thinking and nullify yourself. And here it is in verse 6. Paul says, I marvel through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Different categories of words from different facets of life. The word marvel is T-H-A-U-M-A-Z-O is the Greek spelling of the word marvel. It means to wonder or to marvel. It's a good translation. It has a cognate adjective which means marvelous or wonderful. Paul here considers the defection of Galatian Christians as an extraordinary thing. This word signifies that he expects something better of them than this. A mild word here, which the writer approaches the level of the Galatians as challenging an explanation from them. He says, I marvel, it's amazing to me, that you are so soon removed. Now, the word removed is interesting, because we have the word removed that can mean a lot of things in English. But it's a compound word, meta, and then tithemi. Which means to transpose, to put in the place of the other. This word means to change places, change stands. Tithemi means to place, and this means to change your place. Now, in classical Greek, the way that you determine in which the way the words were used is by their usage. How did they use this word, metatithemi? They used it for a turncoat. You know what a turncoat was? Today we don't understand what it was. The word was used of someone altering their opinions or becoming of another kind. The word was also used for desertion or revolt. Sometimes it was used for a change of religion or philosophies or morals. But this is a present tense, which means it's continuous. And the present tense indicates that when Paul wrote this epistle, the defection of the Galatians was in progress. Now, had he used the perfect tense, that would have indicated that the Galatians had actually and finally turned against grace and had come to a settled attitude in this matter. In other words, at this point, they're in the process. And Paul, as it were, is wavering between the fear and the hope as to the outcome. In other words, the Judaizers had infiltrated their minds, and they're progressing along this way, and whether or not this epistle and the grace of God is going to change them back to where they were or not, is up in the air at this moment. See, it's in the process. Now, a good translation of this word would be AWOL. AWOL was a term that used in the service for away without leave when you went over the hill. Now, this would be a person who has deserted, who is away without leave, and they have left the grace of God. Now they're still saved. They have accepted Christ as Savior, but now legalism has come in, and they've become turncoats. They're traitors to Jesus Christ. I wonder how many Christians in the 20th century, after salvation, are traitors to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you believe 99.9%? Because once they accept Christ as Savior, no longer interested in grace, then they're going to do their own thing. Paul was trying desperately to to stop the process and the progress of their new doctrinal infection if he could. See, the Judaizers had not yet achieved any decisive decisions, although the Galatians were disposed to lend a ready ear to their false teaching. So these believers in Galatia, remember they're Irish, and they have deserted the grace of God, they have gone AWOL. Now the word so soon, so that means that they are just new converts, I guess, because he said, you have become turncoat, you've removed yourself from the grace of God, and he says so soon, T-A-C-H-E-O-S is the word for so soon. Now this word is used, it'll help us, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, the same word is used there. And this is where Timothy is warned by Paul against ordaining anyone as a pastor in a hurried fashion. And he says, lay hands on no man suddenly. It's the same word. The word means readily. The word means rashly. The word means quickly and suddenly. This speaks of the rapidity of the Galatians and how they were turning and deserting away from the grace of God to the Judaizers with their teaching of works. I'll tell you something interesting. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. And you taste the grace of God here at the point of salvation, and everything in the world is against you, trying to get you away from growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's legalism, and here's religion teaching you this. And then he says in verse 6, from him who called you unto the grace of Christ. Now, the one who called you is the one who invited the Galatians. Who invited the Galatians? Well, the same person that invited you. The word called is K-A-L-E-O. And its distinct use in the New Testament is to call a person for a definite purpose. It refers to a calling of someone so that they may hear. And they come and do that which is incumbent upon him. It's a word that becomes a technical term for special relationships. Now, the way this word was used in secular Greek, it was used of a summons in the lower court. You know, when someone invited you to come to court. Now, in the New Testament, it's a call from God. See, from him who called you. So this is a call from God or in God's name, and it's a call to participate in God's revelation of grace. In other words, at the point of salvation, you are invited and you are called. And he says, come unto me. That's the invitation. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So actually the gospel then is an invitation or a call. And everybody is called. Grace of God to bring us salvation has appeared to every man. So he's saying that the person that called them into the grace of Christ was God. Now Paul uses the word in general here, and he suggests what he thought of those only as called who obeyed the divine summons. In other words, he's not speaking of someone who rejects it. He's talking about those who responded. Him who called you, and then we know that they're Christians, into the grace of Christ. Now, the word grace is locative of sphere, in the sphere of grace. God called the Galatians in the sphere of grace. And that's when he effectually summoned them to participation in salvation which was procured by his Son on the cross. It was on a basis of grace here. Notice this verse. Verse 6. Not of works, but a salvation unmerited by them and freely bestowed, offered out of pure generosity and love from the character of God with no strings, offered as a free gift, to be accepted only, as it were, by the outstretched hand of faith. In other words, only faith is compatible with grace. Nothing else will fit. Grace and works won't work. Faith and grace works. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, that would be works, lest any man should boast. Now this puts the Galatians in a position, in a relationship to God, in which they were the objects of God's everlasting grace. And speaking of the change of the position on the part of the Galatians, it would be natural for Paul to refer to the state in which God's called, so that they should be able then to emphasize the basis of the instrument of God's call. The Galatians had turned their back and had deserted the position of grace. And that's the relationship towards God which made them the objects of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and made them participants in his benefits. And now they put themselves under law, which can only award them their sad rewards. And then he says, unto another gospel. And then verse 7, which is not another. So then we know something here. Satan has a counterfeit gospel. They're saved by grace through faith, and now they're fed another gospel. Unto another gospel, which is not another. So we know that this is Satan's counterfeit. So they have gone to the gospel of works. See, this is the gospel of grace into which they're called. They've turncoat. They have revolted. And now they're going in the opposite direction, and they're turning towards the gospel of works. This is from God's gospel to Satan's gospel. So there's a counterfeit gospel. Grace to works, or good news to bad news. Paul uses two Greek words here, both of them which mean another. See, he says, unto another gospel in verse 6. And in verse 7 he says, which is not another. Now you got two words there. They look like they're the same in the English language. They are in the English, but they're not in the Greek. You have another and another. In verse 6, you have the word another. In verse 7, you have the word another. This is what's important about the New Testament and the Koine Greek language, because the English language can never come up with a proper translation. We don't have enough words in our language. We don't even understand the language of the New Testament. Now, Paul uses two words, both of them mean another. But they have distinct meanings. The first one is heteros. And that's the word for another, and he has it here in another gospel. The second one is a different word, allos. Notice two different words here. We have them translated the same. There's no way you can do that. This translator is very sloppy. Heteros means another of a different kind. And follow very carefully. I marvel, he says in verse 6, that you so soon removed or revolted from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel of a different kind. See, that's another of a different kind. Now, the word allos means another of the same kind, which is not, verse 7, the same kind. Now, you didn't get that when you read that in English. from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel of another kind, which is not the same. Two different ways entirely of expressing it. Sometimes heteros denotes a qualitative difference, another kind of a different quality. Allos sometimes refers to another numerical difference. Heteros distinguishes one of two. Allos adds one besides. Every heteros is allos, but not every allos is heteros. I won't give you an exam on that because this is in the schoolroom. Heteros, the first one, involves the idea of difference of kind, while allos denotes simply distinction of individuals. Heteros sometimes refers not only to difference in kind, but also speaks of the fact that the character of the thing is evil or bad. If you're talking about the gospel which is in Christ, and you're talking about one of a different kind, it has to be opposite from good. It's got to be evil. There's no other gospel. See what I'm saying? So now you're back to the world and the Poneros system. In other words, the fact that something differs in kind for something else makes the thing to be an evil character. And we have the word that we use in the 20th century, heterodoxy. We get the word from heterox. That means a different doctrine. A different of another kind. Made up of heteros and the word doxa, which means opinion. In other words, Paul is saying, the doctrine of grace is God's truth. And anything that differs in kind from it must necessarily be false doctrine. Heteroxy is false doctrine. When Paul speaks of the Galatians turning to a heteros gospel, he means they are turning to a gospel that is false in its doctrine. It's not only different in character from the gospel which he preached to the Galatians, but it's different in an evil sense. In other words, it's essentially evil coming from the evil Poneros man, Satan himself. We have there, then, the expression, a heteros gospel or a contradiction of terms. Because it's a different kind, and it's not the same, and there is no other kind. Now, the word gospel looks like this. EU AGGELION. Compound word. This means good. This means news. Now, you should be with me up to this point. If the gospel is from Christ and it's grace, and this is good news, then what would another gospel be of a different kind? I'll put it down for you. Bad news. There's no other way you can go with it. If one is good news, what's the other? Gooder? Can't be. There's not another. There's no other. That's the point. So this word gospel means good news. There cannot be a heteros gospel. It cannot be a heteros good news. That is, a message of good news different in kind from that which was preached by Paul, and different in the evil sense, and yet be good news. In other words, religion is not good news. Satan has a gospel of works, and that's not good news. A salvation by works message is not good news to a person who is lost. One of the reasons why is because in Titus 3:5 it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And then Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, secondly, if salvation is by good works, we wouldn't know how many good works a person must do to be saved or to keep saved. No one could have any assurance of acceptance with God or security in salvation from such teaching. Because nowhere does it tell you how much good works to do to be saved or what kind of good works to be saved. So Paul's stamp here is on the message of the Judaizers as being of a different kind, false doctrine. And so he says, unto another gospel of a different kind, which is evil, which is not another of the same kind, which is grace. His message of the grace of God in Christ is grace. Any of a different kind is evil. So he says, this is not an alos, it's not only different in kind, it's not a gospel at all, it's not another gospel, even when considered in a numerical way. There can only be one message of good news. So the believers in Galatia were turning to an opposite gospel, diametrically opposed to Paul's message of grace, and this opposition gospel was not an alternative one. So we have two diametrically opposed situations, either gospel of grace in Christ or the gospel of works and religion, and there is no other gospel. Notice in verse 7 he says, but there be some that trouble you. Now I want you to get this one. Who would pervert the gospel of Christ. You have it again, the gospel of Christ. Now the word trouble you is interesting. There are some that trouble you. T-A-R-A-S-S-O. That's the word for trouble. Which means to disturb you mentally. See, you're saved, and you're being fed false information. Well, Satan can't indwell you. You can't be demon-possessed, but you can pick up in your mind false doctrine. That's what's happening here. So this means to disturb you mentally with excitement, perplexity, and fear. It's the present tense again, which is continuous. And this particular tense indicates that the Judaizers were still in Galatia at the time Paul wrote this letter. They were still troubling them. And that this Galatian letter was written to combat them while they were in the very midst of their work. The definite article is used with the particle pointing out in a more marked manner the notorious occupation of these men. Some that trouble you. And the word some is the word tenes. That's the word for some. It's an indefinite pronoun. And it's the use of this word, and Paul refers to the Judaizers with a certain studied vagueness. They were evidently strangers whom the Apostle Paul treats with real or affected contempt. So we know that legalism and religion infiltrates the minds of believers with false doctrine, trying to tell them there's another gospel, and it troubles them mentally, and then next, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The word would shows you their desire. Thelo is the word would. And that means that is religion's desire. Religion, Satan being the father of religion, desires to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does this to the unbeliever and does it to the believer. Now, once you're saved, you're always saved. But if he can get you shaking in your salvation where you don't believe that you're saved, well, you're nullified. You don't believe in eternal security, for example. Or he's going to show them how that they need something else other than faith in Christ for their salvation, and that they're really not saved, but now they have to be circumcised, and they're Gentiles. So it shakes them. Suppose someone said to you, you think you're saved because you accepted Christ as your Savior, but you've never been water baptized. And that would shake you too. And you would think that you weren't saved, but you are. And then someone would say, well, yeah, you accepted Christ as your Savior, but you never joined our church. So you're not saved either. We'll come down front, we'll lay hands on you. There are lots of ways to nullify the fact that you are saved. You've committed some sin. And consequently, you weren't really saved, you just had a head and a heart belief. Now you're saved. You're confused, but you're saved. But that all you have to do is confuse you. So their desire, what is desire here? Religion desires to pervert what? The gospel of Christ. And they disturb you mentally. This is a present tense, which indicates that the trouble was present. It's a present fact at this time. The perversion was yet only a wish of the Judaizers, and that the Galatians were not completely succumbed to their influence. This is satanic thinking, and this is a part of Satan's strategy. Now, the word pervert, you've had the prefix before. You should be a Greek scholar by now. Meta is to change, as you know. And then the other word is strepho, which means to reverse, to change, but now you're going into the opposite direction. Before, they went from one thing to another thing, from the gospel of Christ to the gospel of works. Now they've made another change, and they've done an about face. They're going in the opposite direction. The purpose of the Judaizers was to change the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the Apostle Paul preached, that it would become the reverse of what it was, a message of salvation by good works instead of a message of salvation offered free in answer to faith. It was not merely to derange it or to turn it aside from its true meaning. It was to transform it into something diametrically opposed to what it was originally, into something of an opposite nature. So the action of the religious Judaizers testified to the mutual incompatibility of law and grace. You see, there is no other gospel, and now they've turned completely backwards. So you're seeing there's no combination of the two. It's either grace or works, and they won't mix. They're not the same. They're diametrically opposed. Which means this, you are dogmatically saved or you're dogmatically lost. There's no in-between. No, oh, I'm partially saved and I'm holding on. No, you're saved or you're lost. These two systems have nothing in common. So Paul, through instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, makes a distinction between religion and Christianity. Now, in Romans 11:6, you have a commentary on this principle. Many times there are passages of Scripture that one passage may clear up a whole concept. And in Romans 11:6 it says this, the same thing again. If by grace, then it's no more works. Isn't that clear? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Diametrically opposed and dogmatic. John says, you know, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. Period. Dogmatic. He that believeth not on him shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Christianity is dogmatic. You are dogmatically saved. When Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes into the Father but by me, that's dogmatic. You are saved at the point of salvation, and you're eternally secured. Literal translation of this verse. Starting with verse 6 and 7, I'll give it to you as literal as I can from the original language. He said, I am marveling that in such a manner, suddenly, you are becoming of another mind, and are deserting from him who called you in the sphere of Christ's grace to a message of good news diametrically opposed to the gospel, which message is not another gospel, the same kind. Only there are certain ones who are troubling your minds and are desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven. The word but is another one of those words. There are two words for but. One is Allah, the other is D-E, duh. But he doesn't use this one, he uses this one. Because this is the stronger of the two Greek adversatives. This strong language here, but, shows how serious Paul considered the differences to be between his gospel and the message of the Judaizers. He's concerned over the fact that the Galatians probably regarded the gospel he preached as, after all, not so very different from the message of the Judaizers. His own strong sense of the seriousness of the difference between the two messages is responsible for his feelings in this premise by the use of the plural pronoun we, but though we. And that's interesting because Paul associates himself with his colleagues. And we know who they are. They're Barnabas, Silas, and Timothy. And they had combined with him in the preaching of the gospel. So he wants to show by this word we, he wants to show that the Galatians, that the controversy is not between one teacher and another teacher. What Dr. So-and-so says, or Dr. So-and-so doesn't say. But it's between truth and error. And it's called the gospel of Christ. And another of a different kind would not be of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, though has in the Greek text the idea of even though. But even though we, supposing a case could occur, supposing there was such a case, that we are an angel from heaven. In other words, an angel is a reference to the angels, and it probably means two things. Angels in the dispensation of Israel were teachers and were preachers and will be again in the tribulation. Revelation 7, Revelation 14 say there will be angels proclaiming the gospel in the tribulation. The age of Israel, there are angels who taught. This word angels could also take in the concept of a reference in Galatians 4:14, because the word angel is almost like the word for gospel, agalos, which means messenger. Now in Galatians 4, which we'll study at Lystra, they witnessed there the miraculous healings of an impotent man. And when this man was healed, they thought they recognized in Barnabas, who was there, that he was the chief of the Greek gods, and they called Barnabas Zeus. And they thought that Paul, because of that miracle that was performed, they called him Hermes. And Hermes was the messenger and the interpreter of the gods. And that's found in Acts 14. And so Paul looks back to the day when the Galatians received him, as it were, an angel of the gods or a messenger, and he says, but though we are a messenger from heaven. And then the word preach is interesting here. Because it's like this. It's a little different. You have preached the gospel now. It's a little different than the word gospel. And it looks like this. It's a long word. And the verb actually means to announce a message of good news. See, this is the good news, and this means to announce. We had this before in the gospel. This is the word for the gospel. Now this means to announce the gospel. Paul would have used the verb caruso, which means to announce. That's another word for announcing. But he chose this distinct verb, which in English should be translated evangelize. The expression preached unto you is literally evangelize you. So we know this is when he evangelized them, not as teaching or preaching them categories of doctrine. This is when they received the gospel, when he acted as an evangelist. The word then has the idea of not merely against or beside, but beyond. Preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. The word then is a word that means beyond, par, ho, which means beyond. It's in the sense of overlapping a limit into a new region. In other words, this points out the specific difference. The message of the Judaizers, the gospel of the Judaizers, was of an entirely different character. It was intrinsically different. The entire expression in a literal sense would be this: but even though we, or a messenger from heaven, evangelize you beyond that which we evangelize you, let him be accursed. Now that's not sweet. And that's not all roads leading to Rome. That's dogmatism. The word accursed is anathema. It's a word that is used in the lexicon, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There are some scholars who took the Hebrew Old Testament and put down the Hebrew words in the Greek language. So you got a pretty good translation in the lexicon. So in the lexicon, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew words, the word accursed is used for a thing or a person that is set apart and devoted to destruction because it's hateful to God. Now, you remember in Jericho and the principle of Achan in the Old Testament, where Achan went in and God told him not to take any of the things of there because they were devoted to God for destruction, and he partook of them. In the spiritual sense, it denotes one who is alienated from God by sin. In other words, the epistles of Paul attach to the word the idea of spiritual death. It's used in Romans 9:3, where Paul says he could wish himself accursed from Christ for his brother's sake, associated with the further idea of separation from Christ and destruction for all eternity, and which is the fate of the unsaved. In other words, he said, if I could be destroyed, well, I would be, if it took leading you to Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 16:22, it says, those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ are declared to be outcasts from the faith. The same word is used, anathema. So, a literal translation of verse 8. In fact, even if we are a messenger from heaven, preach a gospel to you which goes beyond that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. In verse 9 we have repetition. As we said before, so say I now again. In other words, in the scripture you're always going to find repetition. And don't reject repetition, because repetition helps you to remember principles. So in verse 9, Paul's not afraid to say that he told them it before. As we said before, so say I now again. Now, the word before is a compound word, prolego, which means to say before, to say beforehand, to predict. And here it has the idea to say beforehand in the sense of saying something in times past. Since it's used in contrast to the word now, see, this, as we said before, so I now again say. The reference is not to verse 8, But it's to a previous time when Paul made the same statement. See the compound verb here, and the words "and now" point necessarily to an earlier time in contrast to the present time. And the word "now" includes any reference to the words just written down. In other words, this suggests an already existing danger. And also the fact that Paul had been faithful and that he warned the Galatians against the Judaizers even before he wrote this letter. And even before they had made these destructive inroads. In other words, this wasn't the first time he told them about the infiltration of religion and of works. He told them about it before. Paul uses the perfect tense, and it refers to an act completed in the past, having present results. And this statement makes this not a fact of a past fact, but of one which the results still remain. Doubtless, and that they remembered, or may be assumed, to remember the warning which was given to them. And this makes the defection and the revolt of Galatians all the more inexcusable. In other words, they knew this beforehand, he's telling it to them again, and they're involved in it again. In other words, Christians are easily taken in with false doctrine. And the whole principle is, if you're not positive of the word, and are not taken in the word, then what happens in your apathy, you accept false doctrine. False doctrine comes in quicker than true doctrine does. That's why you have to have the Word of God standing guard over your soul, protecting you from false doctrine. The plural number of the verb here shows that the previous warning was given not merely by Paul, but also by his associates. Since the apostle uses the singular verb and expression, "so say I now again." And then he says, "If any man preach any gospel to you, let him be accursed." That's the second time he said it. Now the word "if," he uses this, he does not use the Greek conditional like E-A-N, maybe yes or maybe no. See, this is four different ifs in the Greek language. He doesn't use the possibility, but he uses an unfulfilled condition of a hypothetical case, and he employs the word E-I for if, which speaks of a fulfilled condition. So he says, if any man preach any gospel unto you, and they do, and it's so. If and they do preach another gospel, they're doing it now. It's no longer now a supposition with him, but it's an assumption of the fact. This conditional particle suggests not future possibility, but expresses a simple present supposition, and it's used often when the condition is known to be actually fulfilled. In other words, it's going on now. And the result is to bring Paul's statement closer to home to the actual case and applies the anathema directly to the Judaizers. Again, the element of concession, of improbability, disappears in this statement as it existed in the present, but the omission of the words, "we are an angel." He says, in the words, "any other gospel," we have in the original text the ideas before that the other gospel was a message that went beyond that preached by Paul and which therefore passed out of the territory or the sphere of Paul's gospel of grace. It was not a perversion of Paul's gospel, but it was a message that was diametrically opposed to it. It was in character of an opposite nature to Paul's message. And he said that they received it. That ye have received. And received is para lambano. They received it. Which means para to yourself, and lambano means to seize. It was used of a hospital welcome as a host gives to his guest. So this is the welcome the Galatians had given the gospel of grace when it was preached among them by the Apostle Paul. So we'll translate this verse and close because our time's up. And it reads this way in verse 9. Even as we have said in a previous occasion, indeed now again I'm saying, as is the case,